Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, January 22nd, 2012.
Titus chapter 2. In order to preserve my voice a little, I'll just make references to a lot of scriptures that we'd normally read. But I do want to start out this morning with Titus 2 and 11 through 15, give you an opportunity to go to it. It's probably a familiar verse. It's one of my favorite verses. It gives us a real understanding of what grace is all about, an understanding that I'm finding out that fewer and fewer of God's people really do understand what the grace of God is all about. But this is one of those key verses that really describe to us a well-balanced understanding of what the grace of God does for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to emphasize just one phrase in this passage. But let's begin in verse 11. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now take time, especially if it's familiar to you, take time to really focus on these words. The unmerited favor of God that saves us as Christians, as children of God. We didn't deserve to be saved. We can't earn salvation. We can't keep salvation. But because we've been given such a gracious, free gift, we should, a proper, appropriate response for those that have truly been born again, is that we would allow that same grace that saved us, allow the same favor of God to teach us how to live a life that honors Him right now, while we are looking for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things go hand in hand. Your salvation, the hope that we have for the future, it affects how we live right now, if you truly believe and are trusting in the grace of God. We're looking for Jesus to come. Verse 14, who is this Jesus? He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. Now notice, it's giving us the purpose of your redemption. Notice that it does not say that God redeemed you so that you could live your life however you wanted to and just know that when it's over, you're going to heaven. That's not the purpose of your salvation. The purpose of your salvation is not that you would never be sick or never have a problem or never have a trial. That purpose isn't stated here at all. In fact, it's not stated anywhere in the Word of God. All of the things that God could have revealed to us to be a purpose and a significant reason why He redeemed you from sin, He gives this purpose that he might redeem and purify us to himself, his own special, unique people, zealous for good works. That's the phrase that I want us to come away with and allow the Holy Spirit to drill into our hearts. He redeemed us that we might be his own special people, zealous for good works. And verse 15, as a pastor, I'm glad the Holy Spirit encourages me and other faithful men and women in this area, because I'm finding out that when you are faithful to preach the simplicity of the grace of God, when you are faithful to present the grace of God that saves you and changes you and transforms you into the image of Jesus Christ in preparation to rule and reign with Him, I find that there's opposition to that simple grace message, not only within the world, but within the church. People don't want to hear what the grace of God really, really does for you. But saints, I want to know, and I want to experience more and more. Speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Well, why would anybody despise you if you talk about the grace of God? Well, they do. But saints, we've been redeemed from sin and all of its consequences. Our home in heaven is secure because Jesus laid down his life for mine. And because I love him, not because somebody's looking at me, not because I live in constant guilt and feeling bad, but because I love him, I want to be zealous of good works. The word that's translated zealous in this passage, it means an intense, urgent, warm feeling for or against something. That's how the Greeks used it. As an intense, urgent feeling to burn with passion, zealous. God wants you. He wants me. Not just the preachers, not just the missionaries, not just so and so. He wants every one of his children. If you're redeemed, God's calling you to be zealous. We need to feel an intensity and an urgency to do the will of God and to oppose all that he opposes. We need to fervently seek God's best in this life and in eternity for ourselves and for the people of God. Our zeal must be according to knowledge, not like the religious Jews who were zealous. They were intense in what they did, but they didn't understand the will of God. We need to be zealous, but we need to know what God wants us to be zealous about. And this is what the other half of the statement is. We need to define zealous, but we also need to define good works. What are those good works? We are to be zealous and intense about the good works that God has called us to do. If you want to write down these references, you can follow along, read them in more detail. But in Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, where we read about the grace of God that saves us apart from works, there we are told we are saved unto good works. It's echoing the same truth that we just read in Titus. You are saved not by works. You can't be saved by works. But because you are saved, God has a plan for you, and he has pre-ordered that you walk in good works, that you do, that you practice, that you live doing the things that God declares to be good, beneficial, right, that will prepare you to rule and reign with Christ for eternity. If you look back at Ephesians 1, in verses 15 to 23, the Apostle Paul prays for the saints. And he prays and he thanks God for their love for the saints. That is no small thing. If your Christian experience is all about you, then you don't understand the grace of God at all. Paul thanks God for the Ephesians' love for all the saints. That unconditional commitment to do what's right in God's sight and what is for the eternal well-being of his people. He goes on to pray that they would receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. Notice in Paul's prayers all throughout his writings, all the things that Paul could have prayed for, and I do believe that he did pray for them. We have a very small percentage of the actual prayers Paul prayed. But the ones that the Holy Spirit preserved for us, notice the content. Notice the petitions. Seldom do you see anything concerning physical or temporal needs. Occasionally, Paul was interested. He took offerings to minister to the temporal needs, the material needs of God's people. He wasn't disinterested in that. He prayed for that. But the things that the Spirit stresses for us are the spiritual needs of God's people. Because when the Spirit is healthy, when our walk with God is what it ought to be, it will affect every other area of your life. So he prays that there would be a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, of Jesus Christ. He prays that the saints would have an understanding of the hope of our calling, of God's calling on us. He prays that we would understand the riches of God's inheritance in His saints. He prays that we would understand the exceeding greatness of God's power that works in us who believes. God didn't save you just to leave you to walk on your own. He wants to empower you with the Holy Spirit to do the will of God. And saints, we need to know that, and we need to remember that. We are His body, Paul teaches us. We are here to do the will of the head. The works that we've called to are those activities, those actions, those endeavors. What are the good works that we're to be zealous about? We are to be active in the things that will minister to the needs of the saints. Love the saints. We are to be active in the things that will give us and others a greater understanding of the eternal purposes of God. You cannot benefit from anything in this life if you go through life without understanding what God has planned for you for eternity. And saints, we are to actively be involved in the things that prepare ourselves and the things that prepare others to understand those purposes and to walk according to them. We are to yield ourselves as instruments of righteousness. We are to live right according to God's standard. Saints, these aren't options. If you get around to it, if you're a Christian and you've got time to do these things, it would be good if you would. No, you were redeemed to be a people zealous of good works. This is your career in life. This is what life is all about for you as a child of God. It's not about family. It's not about making a living. It's not about having fun. All of those things can certainly and are a part of God's will for us. But none of those things, when they become the lead, when they become what motivates us to get up in the morning, then we've already fallen short of what the grace of God is intended to do for you. You live for Jesus, and everything else will fall in place. He will set your career. He will give you times of rest and refreshing and fun that He knows we need. He created us. He'll give those times. But saints, that's not our goal. Our goal is to please Jesus. Well, when we talk about zeal, we need to further define it, because some people, they talk about zeal as if it's merely an enthusiasm, that you have to always be smiling and kind of the Botox smile that you see always there, and you praise Jesus about every three phrases you say. No, that's not the zeal of the Lord we're talking about. In fact, that can be a very false and corrupting pride. The zeal that we're talking about is probably the best example that I can point to in nature is that of a farmer. A farmer, a good farmer, is zealous about his work. Sister Sharon's father was a farmer. I didn't know him well, but what little bit I did know him, and you can tell me if this is true, but he wasn't a dramatic man. He wasn't demonstrative in the times that I met him. But he was consistent in what he did. I don't know of any farmer. I've got a cousin who's a farmer. I don't know of any farmer that gets up every morning and says, "Yahoo, let's go plant some corn. I'm going to plow the fields today. Who wants to go with me?" No, but a good farmer gets up before the sun does, puts on his clothes, doesn't eat breakfast usually until after he does a couple hours worth of work, and then he comes in and eats. He is consistent. He's intense. And everything he does every day is with the goal of a profitable harvest down the road. He's got his eyes set on something that he knows is coming. And everything he does every day is with that intense purpose of a harvest. Saints, that's what it means to be zealous of good works. It's not always fun to be what God wants you to be in this life. You're not always going to jump up and down and say, "Hallelujah, Yahoo." But saints, you get up every day and you dedicate yourself by the power and the grace of God to do the good works that He's ordained for you. Your entire energy, your resources are channeled for the single purpose of cultivating spiritual fruit in your life and in the lives of those around you. That's what you do day after day after day. Do you feel the urgency in those things? Saints, we need to feel it more than ever as we see the day of the Lord approaching. I have found that when God's people lack zeal, and remember the definition, I'm not talking about, you know, some of the most spiritual people I know, and this is not a fast rule, but going over my head and those that I consider over the years to be spiritual men and women, the vast majority of them were not demonstrative people, at least most of the time. Some of them, when they would come around the altars, they would be very demonstrative, but not even all. I probably shouldn't do this, but I consider Brother Freestone one of the most spiritual men that I've ever known. I've yet to see him jump up and down. My uncle, different story. I've seen him do a hallelujah twirl. I consider him to be one of the most spiritual men that I've ever known. You see, the emotion is not the issue. But in both of those men, what I see in common and what I see in other men and women throughout my life, I have seen that every day they get up and plow the field. Because, and they are intense about it. They are urgent. They don't panic. But there's an urgency. I need to do this today because Jesus is coming. Do you understand what zeal is? When God's people lack that kind of zeal, you know what happens? God's people begin to slip backwards. They become carnal. You know, it would be good if I was writing the book, I would say, you know, if you get to a certain place of spirituality and then you stop growing, let's just let them maintain there, okay? It'd be good if you could stop and, okay, you don't want to grow on, but let's just stay there, okay? It doesn't work that way. When you lose your zeal to do the good works that God has ordained for you to walk in, you know what happens? You're going to slip backwards. You're going to become more worldly minded. You're going to become carnal. That's just the reality of who we are. That's the reality of the human experience. We never simply stand still. Hypocrisy sets in, error sets in, and God's people practice not good works, but evil works. When we talk about being zealous, we often think of times of revival, and certainly that's when God stirs us up. There are those times people are saved, people are excited to come to church and worship God, and I thank God for those times of refreshing. Honestly, I would like to see a time of revival before Jesus comes, if nowhere else but in this assembly. I'd like to see a greater number of God's people to be zealous and intense about the things of the Lord. I'd like to see people come to be saved, and then to be transformed. My prayer is that there will be those that will seek the infilling of the Holy Spirit, that they would receive that power from on high, and then not stop there. But then that power would be yielded to transform them to be a people zealous of good works. I want to see those things, saints. Whether we will see that time of revival, I honestly don't know. But one thing I do know, I can wake up every day and be zealous for the things of God. And so can you. Whether anybody else does or not, I can be what God wants me to be. And so can you. Over the years, when I've gone through different times when God has stirred me concerning my own zeal and the zeal of others, God has reminded me of some things. And lately, honestly, saints, I've been stirred to seek the Lord more intently for myself and for this assembly. Over the past year, this assembly has been under attack by the enemy. Some of you may or may not be aware of that. I'm in a unique position where I probably see the attacks of the enemy before anybody else. But the attacks have been real on many different fronts. Individuals have been under attack with extreme personal and physical needs. We've gone through a very difficult winter of everybody sick over and over again. And then there are the more serious and ongoing ailments, the enemy wants to discourage you. He says, "Oh, Brother Doug, that's just, everybody's sick, even sinners are sick." And that, of course, is true. But saints, nothing happens in my life by happenstance. I'm a child of God. I'm a special person because God's grace made me that. And so we understand there's an enemy that wants to discourage. And he does it with these attacks. There are relationships in this assembly that have been strained due to a variety of circumstances. Our numbers over this past year have shrunk significantly, many of them due simply to misunderstandings, some of them due to differences in doctrine and practice, application of truth to our daily choices. But all the reasons and the details really don't matter, saints. The only reason that I even bring up these realities is so that we can make these truths that we have known for so long relevant. This is one of the things that the Spirit impresses upon me constantly. The truth doesn't change. I haven't changed my message in the past 30-some years that I've been preaching and teaching. God has helped me to refine some things. But I'm still preaching the same truths that I started out 30-some years ago. The truth doesn't change because it doesn't need to. It's still sufficient for your every need. But God has impressed upon me that I need to constantly seek Him to make these truths relevant to this audience, to this generation, to the generation that follows me till Jesus comes. And so the reason that I bring up these realities that we would all like to just say, well, no, let's don't look at that. Let's don't talk about that. The saints, the reality is this: all of those things can rob us of our zeal as individuals and as an assembly. I believe Jesus is coming soon. Now is not the time for us to lay down beside the road and feel sorry for ourselves. Now is not the time. Now is the time to be zealous, for Jesus is coming. We all get winded in this long race. But saints, I want to learn to wait upon the Lord that my strength would be renewed like the eagles. I'm going to seek the Lord for myself, and I do pray for you, and I pray for this assembly. But when it's all said and done, it's up to each individual how you respond to the Word of God. But I know for me, rather than falling, collapsing in the last leg of the race, I want the Spirit of God to give me that second wind that I might finish with a sprint. Do you believe Jesus is coming? Do you believe that you've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ? It's time for us to seek the Lord to be stirred, to be zealous of good works. If we are not, we quickly become discontent. We become joyless. I've seen entire congregations, assemblies close because God's people quit being zealous for good works, and then they began to be discontent. Oh, discontent with the Sunday school teacher, with the singers, with the preacher, with each other. We begin to complain about this, and we begin to complain about that. And after a while, it's funny. Nobody can do anything right. Discontentment's a cancer. It'll destroy you. It'll destroy an assembly. But the vaccine against discontentment, it's 100% effective. Be zealous of good works. If you will dedicate yourself and cry out to the Spirit of God for the zeal of the Lord according to knowledge, it'll spare you from that cancer of discontentment. There are things I'll just mention to them. I cannot get to them today. These good works about which we are to be zealous, I think that they could all fall under three headings, and there are many of them, but I think that all of them would at least fall under one of these three headings. God has called us, and there are scriptures that, Lord willing, and maybe another time I'll get to, but the Bible teaches us that we are to be zealous about prayer and praise in your private life, in the midst of the congregation. It's not about how long you pray. It's not about how loud you pray. but it is about the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous. Do you pray with that urgency that you know it matters whether or not God hears you and answers? When my computer's not working right, I call the tech people and I sit on the line. I need my computer to do the work that I do. So when it's down, I need help. And so I don't just sit around and hope, well, you know, I hope my computer gets better. Tap it a few times, oh, maybe that'll help. No, I urgently call somebody who knows what to do. And if that doesn't work, some people wonder, well, Brother Doug, how did you learn to know so much about computers? You know how? Because I've had a lot of computer trouble. And I've talked to a lot of people patiently because it matters to me whether or not my computer works. Saints, do you pray with that kind of urgency about your life? Does it matter? If I need my computer to run properly, how much more do I need my life to run properly? And there's only one place to go. So it matters if I pray or not. And for me to continue to call out to the Lord until I get the answer. Sometimes it takes me a week of calls to, oh, that's what the problem is. Do you persevere in prayer because you know there's no other source? That's what I'm talking about. And again, doesn't mean you pray all night. God leads you to. Jesus prayed all night. But it does mean that there's that constant, urgent calling upon God because it matters. If he doesn't answer, there is no answer. Praise. You know, if we're zealous about praise, we really don't have time to complain about everybody else. Be zealous about praise. Paul, when writing about Epaphras and his prayer, he used a word in the Greek that means to agonize. He was fervent in his prayer. He agonized for the saints. Is that how you pray? Some of us pray more like, oh, a call to our distant relative. You know you need to keep in touch, and then you kind of have to. So, hi, Aunt Bertha, how you doing? Okay, tell Uncle Fred hi. That's how a lot of people pray to God. But we're talking about fervent, effectual prayer. Jacob laid hold of that angel of the Lord, Jehovah. I'm not letting go till you bless me. That's zealous prayer. The second area of zeal is to seek and obey truth. Oh, Brother Doug, here we go back again. You're wanting us to get all excited here and be zealous, and now you're going to talk about doctrine again. Saints, you can't be zealous for the things of God if you don't know the Word of God. You look at all true revivals throughout church history, and they all go back to the basic, essential doctrines of the gospel that God's people began to seek and obey. Living for Jesus, they sang. The truth of God, Jesus said, you will know it, and it will set you free. The Bereans searched the scripture with all readiness of mind. And the phrase there translated, it means with zealous intensity. They searched the scriptures. Bible study. Is that part of being zealous? Absolutely. But it doesn't stop there. Because I've known people that are very zealous about studying and knowing and reciting doctrine, even sound doctrine. But they are not equally zealous in applying it to their life, letting it transform them. But saints, we need to be zealous in seeking truth and knowing it. Without a vision, without an understanding of the divine revelation of the will of God, God's people perish. That's how important zeal for the Word of God is, knowing it and obeying it. The last subject area of zealous is a willingness, a zeal to give yourself and your substance and all that there is, all that you are, unconditionally to serve God and to serve his people. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans and he talked about that sacrifice, that burnt sacrifice, that we are to give ourselves wholly to him. Brother Norton in his prayer mentioned in 1 Corinthians 6, or referred to 1 Corinthians 6, we are bought with a price. You're not your own. You're redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. He gave himself wholly for me. How can I reserve anything back from him, of myself or my substance? To be zealous for the Lord is to live for him and him alone, for the good of God's people. Let's close with Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3 and verses 5 to 10. Some people want to be zealous. Some people have left this assembly and have told me specifically they're looking for more miracles. They're looking for more manifestation of the Holy Spirit in those very physical ways. But what I would like to see is a zeal of God's people to surrender themselves unconditionally without, Lord, I want this, I want that, I want that, and then I'll do this. I want God to work in me. I want God to work in you, an unconditional surrender. You stop and think about the miracles in the Bible. I would like to see 5,000 fed from nothing. Anybody remember that glorious miracle? 5,000 people miraculously were fed. Do you know how that miracle got started? One little boy gave up his entire lunch and gave it to Jesus. Oh, everybody wants the miracle, but don't take my apple. Don't take my cookie. Are you willing to give yourself wholly to God? I believe we would see more of those other manifestations if more of God's people would say, God, whatever I have, whatever I am, whatever your grace makes me, it's yours. Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 10. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all of your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Israel was promised earthly and material wealth and blessing, but the same principles of faith apply to us in this church age. Our spiritual harvest will be great if we will trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. Each of us as individuals can enjoy a zealous life. And if there's enough individuals in this local assembly that are zealous for good works, saints, we might see a revival in this assembly. But saints, I'm not going to wait until I see this place on fire before I fully dedicate day in and day out my life to the things that God has ordered for me. And if you're waiting for that, Jesus is coming. Let's stand this morning. Heavenly Father, we stand in your presence this morning. And first, I want to thank you for so great a salvation, that the Son of God would lay down his life for wretches like us. Vile creatures born into a vile race. But oh, the love of God that saved us as we were on the merits of Jesus Christ. We thank you for that saving grace. Those of us that have experienced that glorious salvation, I ask you, Lord, to examine our hearts this morning. May the Spirit of God stir us. As Paul encouraged and wrote Timothy, stir up that gift. I pray that the Spirit of God would stir our hearts as individuals. Our life and our health, this assembly is in your hands. The enemy cannot overthrow us. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. The only thing that can truly defeat God's people is our own lack of faith, our own lack of surrendering. So, Heavenly Father, I ask you to bring us to a new place of commitment and surrendering to you. that we would be zealous in our prayers and our praise, zealous in our understanding and our obedience to the revealed will of God, and zealous in surrendering ourselves to serve you and to serve others. Lord, help us that we might bring glory to you, that when Jesus comes, oh Heavenly Father, may none of us feel shame. But oh, when that trumpet sounds, that shout of joy and victory that Jesus himself shall give, may we respond with equal joy, because we have been a people zealous of good works, because we love you.